Hello, this is Jack Brooks, the pastor at Ironworks Pike Community Church, and I want to share with you some thoughts from Proverbs 8. We weren't able to record the actual live message that week because of technical difficulties, so I just want to take a moment, almost like a radio broadcast, to sit down with you with an open Bible and give you a summary of that particular message on God's guidance, which has to do with the wisdom of God. And if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it up to Proverbs chapter 8. So we're looking at Proverbs chapter 8. And it begins with this. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand at the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entrance of the city, and the entrance of the doors, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. What do people want when they want wisdom, or rather guidance from God? A lot of times they don't ask for wisdom. We're excited about the idea of having dreams and visions. People read books in which angels appear. I certainly believe that God can give dreams and visions, and sometimes God causes angels to appear. But the scripture tells us that the more normal way for God to guide us is through his wisdom. Like those old cartoon characters where a little light bulb would pop up directly over their head when they got a bright idea. God promises us wisdom, and in chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman who's calling out at the marketplace. She stands by the gates, she's at the intersections of the city, she stands up on the high hill where she can be heard clearly, and she says, "To you men I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." I don't know if I would do this pitch if I were as a salesperson in verse 5. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. I can't remember a good saleswoman who ever addressed her potential customers as simpletons and fools. But spiritually speaking, we start life as simpletons and fools. And when it comes to the matters of divine wisdom, we really don't know what we're doing. And that reminds me of Jesus' beatitude, in which he said, "Blessed are the humble in spirit, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the meek, the people who are willing to bow down to God's authority, because they shall inherit the whole earth." Once we realize what we don't know, we realize that maybe we are in the market for what God's wisdom has to offer. And she sets up her table and calls everyone over to look at her goods and services. And it's all wonderful because she says, "I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. My mouth will speak truth." How often do you see that in advertising? If you've lived any years at all, you become very cynical about American advertising. And you just assume that everybody advertising is lying or trying to deceive you in order to separate you from your money. But here we have God's wisdom saying, "I speak excellent things. From the opening of my lips will come right things. From my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked, nothing perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge." So the first thing wisdom tells us and leads off with is not pragmatic ability to accomplish projects. Notice that here, wisdom instead extols her purity and the moral righteousness of what she has to say. And that's where we begin with biblical wisdom rather than the world's wisdom, in which the world's wisdom is only concerned about how to get from point A to point B in the most efficient and effective manner. The Word of God comes to us and says, no, there's a wisdom that comes from God, and because it comes from God, it has the quality of God, which is that of purity and righteousness and truth. So she exhorts us in verse 10, "Receive my instruction, not silver. Receive my knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Think of all the things that you hope for and long for and wish for in life. You may wish for a loving spouse, you may wish for children, you may wish for career success. Perhaps you want to be renowned. Maybe you just want to be really good at what you do. Maybe you want a vacation to a wonderful spot around the world. Just think of anything and everything that you might possibly want that this world has to offer, God's wisdom here comes and says that what she has to offer you is greater than all of that. Now, we find that hard to believe because we have low thinking. But when wisdom comes down from God, it enables us to find what is good versus what is harmful, and it allows us to hang on to the things that really matter. When King Solomon dedicated the temple and prayed for God's help when he began his royal duties, he confessed to God in front of the people that he was not up to the task, and he did not ask for vengeance, he did not ask for wealth, he did not ask for anything but wisdom. He said, "Lord, how will I ever shepherd these people of yours? It is too great for me. Give me wisdom." And God was pleased that Solomon was willing to publicly admit that he could not manage life. He could not manage his job. He could not get through a day without God's wisdom. And God granted him great bundles of wisdom. And God has done this with others too. For example, when Daniel honored the Lord by refusing to defile his dinner table with the Babylonian goodies, God blessed him and his friends Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego with great wisdom and made them so much more knowledgeable than everyone else that they became tremendously valuable to the government, and it ended up opening the door for them to influence the government for good. So we see here that wisdom is extolling herself and what she has to offer. It's more valuable than gold, more valuable than silver, more valuable than a heap of rubies. And you can see what happens. Like recently we had the Powerball, and I think the lottery is utterly foolish. But just to use it as an example, how many people have won lotteries and frittered it all away? Actually, they discovered that winning the lottery brought a curse rather than a blessing. And it wasn't the money. It was their own lack of wisdom, their own lack of self-control, their own lack of, might you say, inner virtue to be able to manage that kind of power, financial power, so that it didn't ruin them. Now, there are some for whom that wealth did not ruin them. But think of a man named Richard Hatch, the original first winner of the TV series Survivor. Because of his lack of wisdom, he tried to short the government on his taxes, and he ended up in prison for a number of years. So even though he won all that money from Survivor, his lack of wisdom ended up putting him in prison because of it. And this is where wisdom says, you need what I have to offer, because it's better than gold, better than silver, and better than rubies. She says, counsel is mine, sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. What does God's wisdom enable you to do? Listen to what she has to say. By me, kings reign. By me, rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles. All the judges of the earth. So God's wisdom enables you to make good decisions. It even enables you to reign and rule over other people wisely. And how many of us have jobs where we are responsible for children, responsible for an office, or we're over workers, we have management responsibilities? How do you do that right? You do it by the wisdom of God. She says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me. And by the way, I don't want to spiritualize verse 18 when it says riches and honor. I believe that people who walk in the power of the wisdom of God often, and very pretty often, do better financially than those who do not. Think of all the thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars that are wasted every year by people on alcohol, tobacco, drugs, gambling, and other kinds of foolish frivolities that may not be as harmful as those things, but are just not a wise use of money. Think of all the debts that go unpaid because people are wasting their money on just plain stupid things. And yet here, this verse says, riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness also. When she says enduring, it makes me think of the rewards that the Lord promises us in heaven for those that follow the Lord Jesus faithfully. We may not have a mountain of cash here on the earth, but there is a golden crown waiting for us in heaven, and great authority and honor and commendation for those who walk in faithfulness to Jesus according to his wisdom. My fruit, she says, is better than gold. Yes, it's better than fine gold. So she's repeating that again. and my revenue is better than choice silver. I travel the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasury. There's an old story from the Puritan days about a man giving his gospel testimony in church. And he used to be a notorious drunkard and had wasted the family's income on drink. And he stood up and he gave this testimony. He says, I can testify that Jesus still works miracles. In the Gospels, Jesus turned water to wine, but in my life, he turned wine into furniture, meaning that the money that he was no longer wasting on wine, he and his wife were now able to invest on making the home a better place for them and their children, including nice furniture. Now, in verses 22 through 31, there's a lengthy section in which wisdom attributes herself to the Lord as if she was standing at his right hand, guiding him and helping him. Some people think that wisdom here is a symbol of the Lord Jesus. I don't believe that's the case. I think wisdom in chapter 8 is what's called a personification. It's a literary device in which a quality of God has been extracted from him and made out as if it's a person. So in this case, Lady Wisdom. And she says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. So in other words, wisdom is eternal. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Since we know only God is eternal, here the writer Solomon is letting us know that wisdom is actually an attribute of God. When there was no depths, I was brought forth, and when there was no fountains bounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields. All along that same thing of the eternal nature of God's wisdom. Or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now, perhaps in some way this might point us to the Lord Jesus. As I said, I think this is a literary device called personification, and I don't think that wisdom here is meant to be a symbol of the second person of the Trinity. But I am reminded of that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in which it says that Jesus Christ is made to us the wisdom of God as a result of the call of God. And so if you really want to find where God's wisdom is, it's all bound up in the person and words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 22 through 31 go beyond the power of wisdom to talk about the nature of wisdom. So you might say that the early part of the chapter is the invitation of wisdom, which is 1 through 13. Then you might say that the next section is the power and benefit of wisdom, which is 14 through 21. And then you find the eternal nature of wisdom in 22 through 31. And then the chapter ends here. It says, now therefore listen to me, my children. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Don't disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And let me say just a word about that. James chapter 1, verse 5 gives us a timeless promise to everyone. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without complaint or without reproach, and it shall be given him. But make sure that he asks in faith, never wavering, because he who wavers is like the wave of the sea, blown here and there by the wind. Let that man not think he'll receive anything from God. And that's the promise of God. God does not criticize us when we come to him and ask for wisdom. God never says, oh, it's you again, when we come for the 100th time saying, help me, I need wisdom. It always pleases God when we come to him and say we need wisdom. It says, therefore, listen to me, children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. The children of God have a special access to their Father through prayer, in which we can claim that promise from James 1:5 and ask for any kind of wisdom we need, and especially from James chapter 1, when we're in the midst of great trials and tribulations, we particularly need wisdom. In fact, we probably need wisdom more than we need deliverance sometimes. It says, hear instruction and be wise. Where do you get this instruction? You get it from the Bible with the help and power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, said that he should pay attention to the Word of God because it was through the Word of God that he had learned as a child that the Scripture was able to make him wise unto salvation. So the greatest wisdom you can possibly get is to gain wisdom that results in everlasting life. As it says here, for whoever finds me finds life. Not only the wisdom that keeps you alive here on the earth, but the divine wisdom of the gospel, the good news of Jesus that keeps you alive for all eternity in the blessing and happiness of God. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Because God shows favor and smiles upon those who act wisely, and frowns upon those who in their rebellion act foolishly. Remember here in Proverbs 8, we're not talking about your IQ. We're not talking about whether you have advanced education. And we're not talking about whether you have the savvy to accomplish a project. And so this is spiritual wisdom. It does have practical application, but it's mainly spiritual wisdom that comes from God, which is why it says this kind of wisdom obtains favor from the Lord, because this wisdom guides us to respect God and worship the Lord, look to Him, trust in Him, instead of looking to ourselves, as it says in Proverbs 3, 4, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not to your own understanding, which is what being wise will make you do, is not lean on your own mental opinions, but look to the Lord and His Bible for your opinion. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and He will make your path straight. And that's essentially what this verse is saying. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But now see the opposite. He who sins against me, remember this is wisdom talking, he who sins against me, oh, by the way, this verse makes me remember that wisdom is a part of God. In fact, wisdom is, in effect, the Lord, which is how you can sin against wisdom. That's because you're sinning against the Lord. He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. You know, people that act unwisely, who act rebelliously, who knowingly do the opposite of God's will for their life, who ignore the Bible, who gleefully go forward and indulge their sins, that kind of person is injuring themselves. They never think that that's the case. They think they're having fun, and they think they're finding pleasure, and they think they're being fulfilled. They think they're being fulfilled, and they're happy by their rebelliousness, by their adultery, by their drinking, by their hatreds, by their unforgiveness, by their vengeance, by their greed. They think that's the path to happiness. There is a way that seems right to a person, but the end of it, the end result of it, is death, it says in the book of Proverbs, and that's what you're getting here. He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. Sin always self-harms. And we all sin, so we're all self-harming to some degree. He says, all those who hate me love death. Now, they may not think that they love death. They would probably deny that they love death. But when you reject God's way is always the way of life, light, happiness, blessing, endurance, moral character, self-control, and insight. And how can you reject that and not have your life turn to be a disaster? You can't. That's just what's going to happen. If you reject the wisdom of God, you will have rejected the light and life and joy and happiness and peace and patience that comes with it. So this is how God guides us. Sure, the Lord might sometimes send a dream. I don't believe that's limited to the apostolic era. He could send a vision. Christians who were not apostles in the book of Acts sometimes had visions. He might sometimes coordinate circumstances in such a way that you just recognize what he's doing. But what's the number one way? What's the number one way that God guides you? When you look to the heavens and you say, God, show me what to do and how to do it. And where am I and what am I and what should I do? God replies not with dreams, not with visions, not with angels flying in the sky. He's not going to write something with his finger in the clouds. He's going to give you wisdom. And the most wise thing he's going to tell you is open your Bible. Actually, if you want direct wisdom, go to the wisdom books. Theologians have named certain books. Of course, it's all wisdom. But some of the books are known as wisdom books. Job is a book to look to when you want to know answers to the questions, why do the innocent suffer? Psalms is actually categorized as under a wisdom category. Many of them are teaching psalms, and you learn a great deal about the Lord. The psalms are not just all about emotion and devotional feeling. They also teach many, many key things, realities and truths about the Lord that matter to being able to have a relationship with him. Then, of course, you go on to Proverbs, which is really daily living. Some of the Proverbs are timeless and universal. Some of them are just generalizations that are usually true. Of course, you need to know the laws of God from other parts of the Bible to be able to tell the difference, but Book of Proverbs for daily wisdom. Ecclesiastes for the question, where is meaning and what is the meaning of life and why does life seem meaningless and what is meaningful and what is not meaningful? That's the key idea there. And then you have even Song of Solomon, which is just a series of divinely inspired love poems back and forth between Solomon and his bride, them extolling each other and loving each other and loving upon each other. And in that way, they reveal a redeemed romance, is what I like to call it. It's a small book, but it strikes a wonderful note in the overall symphony of Scripture. So the wisdom books are the place to look for that. I encourage you to go to God daily, even minute by minute. When you are puzzled, when you're confused, when you don't know what to do, where to go, how to get from here to there, God always has the answer. God always has the answer. God is like that phone a friend from Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? But he's always there. He always picks up. He's always correct. But we need to ask. We need to ask. And ask in faith, believing that he'll respond. And then, of course, when he responds, we need to have ears to hear and a mind and a heart to obey. May the Lord bless you very richly.